Continue our study we've been doing on Wednesday nights on verse by verse through the life of David. And we've come to chapter 18 and verse 1. And we're going to look at this this passage tonight. Just a wonderful passage tonight. Now, there's a word that you hear me say a lot. And I want to kindly reiterate this word to you, because as we go through these verses, especially throughout the life of David, there's one word that keeps resonating in my heart as I study the life of David, and that word is the word providence. And when we use the word providence of God, what we're meaning is simply this, that God is always at work, many times behind the scenes, to bring about His perfect will and His perfect ways. And it's never been more evident than and more crystal clear than in when you study the life of David. And so, you know, we looked last couple weeks that we were here on Wednesday night, we looked at how God in His providence brought David to the front lines, if you will, against Goliath, and how he was just sent to run an errand and ended up being the vessel in which God used to bring down the Philistines. And so you see the providence of God over and over and over again. Now remember, David's already been anointed king, but he is not king. And so God's working now to put David's fame and David's favor in the hearts of the people, that when he becomes king, he can make that transition as king in the hearts of the people. And so God's got to do a lot of work behind the scenes to cause this to happen. And so what you're going to see today or tonight in this passage is God continuing to do this in many different areas. Now, look with me if you will. I'll just read a few verses to get us started. Look at chapter 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, what we're going to do in this passage is we're going to see six different transitions that's going to take place in this passage. And all six of these transitions speak of the providence of God. And so that's what I want us to glean on tonight as we look at this. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just come to you tonight. Father, I just pray you would open our ears and open our hearts. And Lord, let us just be able to study this passage. And Father, just with an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness of your divine providence. Lord, how it is just so picturesque in this passage we're going to look at. So Lord, just glorify yourself in speaking to us tonight. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for all that you do and how you do it. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. All right, let's begin. Now, if you remember, David's already been used of the Lord to kill Goliath and destroy the Philistines. And you have to understand, the Philistines was the greatest threat to Israel. And as Israel would see their enemies, the Philistines were by far and away the greatest threat. And so now the Lord's brought victory to Israel. David, acting upon faith, just trusting God that God would win the battle, that David wouldn't have to win the battle. And God worked through David to accomplish what God had already determined to accomplish. And that's what faith does. A lot of people will say of faith, faith is positive thinking. Listen, folks, faith is not positive thinking. Faith is acting upon the revealed word of God. In other words, when you and I have a word from the Lord, we act on faith. If you don't have a word from the Lord, listen, you can't walk on faith on it. In other words, I can't just hope something turns out good because I want it to turn out good, because I don't know the will of God in that situation. But this is what I can do. If God speaks to my heart about that issue, then I can trust Him in it. And God will always do what he always says he'll do. How many agree God's sufficient to do everything he says? So that's what faith. Faith is the substance of things not seen. And when you and I have a word from the Lord, then we trust God, even though we have no visible evidence that it's taking place, and we can trust God and God will do it. And that's what faith is. Now, David just trusted God. I mean, David's up against this massive giant and this massive army, and all David knows is that God has deemed him to be king, and if he is going to be king, he's not going to allow Israel to be destroyed, because why would God anoint him to be king if God was going to allow Israel to be destroyed? And so therefore, David, with a revealed word of the Lord, goes and acts upon his faith and trusts God with a slingshot and a rock, and look what God did. That's what faith does. Now, what's happened now with that is David is now going to begin to become popular or in favor with the people. Now, what we have in verse 1 through 4 is the first little transition here. It is the affection that's seen in this passage, because what begins to take place here begins by a covenant between Jonathan and David. Now, let's pick through these verses together. Notice this with me. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, you look at that and say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, there was a connection between David and Jonathan that was a connection that Saul could not uproot. Now, remember, Jonathan is Saul's son. Jonathan, by rights of that day, would be the next king. And so therefore, here's Jonathan, who's now his heart has meshed with the one God has anointed to be the next king, which means Jonathan would not be that, even though by rights of the law, he was to be that. And so it's a miracle of the Lord that this even took place to start with. Now you say, well, why did their hearts knit together like this? Well, let me give you some things here. The first thing is it was a spiritual affection. In other words, it was an affection built upon a spiritual heart and a spiritual principle. Let me read to you here a little bit about the heart of Jonathan. It's in chapter 14, in verse number 6. Listen to what it says here. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over against the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to say by many or by few. Now you say, what does that say about Jonathan? Well, it says Jonathan had a heart just like David. In that, Jonathan just said, listen, we can trust the Lord. The Lord can do anything. And we're just going to yield to the Lord. Now remember, Saul, when he came up against the Philistines, he was not willing to yield to the Lord. He was not willing to trust the Lord. Therefore, would not go out against the Philistines, nor would the whole Israel's army. But yet, here we see a little bit of Jonathan's heart, that he had a heart to trust the Lord, just like David. And can I tell you, when two people have that kind of heart of faith towards the Lord, it's easy for them to be drawn together and attracted together. And that's what took place here. It began by a spiritual affection, one mind in spiritual things. And that's the reason it's so important for you and I to walk in the right mindset towards biblical principles, because then what happens is that cultivates unity. That cultivates being of one accord in everything. And so Jonathan and David had that. Now, but the other thing is that this love that Jonathan had for David and David had for Jonathan, on Jonathan's side, was very much a selfless affection. In other words, if you look at verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. That he that loved him is Jonathan loved David. In other words, Jonathan initiated this covenant. And what that means is that Jonathan, knowing that he was to be the next king by rights, here made a covenant with David inasmuch as he now literally gave David the ability to be king. And so Jonathan died to his own rights of the throne, that David could be that king in which God had anointed. Now, some people say, did Jonathan know about this anointing? I don't know. We're not told. But either way, whether he knew or did not know, It's a very selfless act. In other words, from Jonathan's perspective, David ought to be a threat and not a friend. But instead, Jonathan teaches him or treats him as a friend and not a threat. Now, Saul was going to see David as what? The threat. But Jonathan saw him as a friend. And so the idea here is one of the great things about having joint affection or joint unity one with another is there has to be a heart and a life of selflessness. In other words, there'll never ever be cohesion or unity until there's that selfless mindset that each person has one for another. Why? Because listen, there's no way of getting around it. Man is going to disappoint man. And that's going to be a natural facet of life. There's nothing that man can ever do to be perfect in how they respond. Man will always cause some trouble. So therefore, to have that joint unity is to have that selfless attitude towards those things. In other words, if I claim my rights, then guess what? I'm always going to be offended because somebody's going to step on my rights. Y'all with me? Jonathan laid aside his rights to the throne and made a covenant with David in this way. Now, the last thing is it became a sacrificial affection. If you look at verse 4, and Jonathan went a step further. He stripped himself of the robe and was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even the sword, and to his bow and to his girder. So in other words, not only did Jonathan make a covenant with him, now, if him and David would have kept this secret covenant, that'd have been one thing. But Jonathan was so bold in this covenant, he was willing to make it a public thing. And so what he did was he took his kingly robes, significant of Israel's kingdom, and literally the one that wore the robe was the one that was the rule of the kingdom. And Jonathan took his role, meaning that he was the heir to the throne after Saul. He took it off of him, placed it on David, and literally, in front of everybody, equated David to be the next king of Israel. I mean, can you see the sacrificial nature of this? And so Jonathan goes over and above here because of his oneness with David. And that's what this oneness does. It causes us to act in a sacrificial way towards other people. A lot of times you'll see people do things that are just over and above to help someone else. And what is that? That's sacrificial love in action, being done towards someone else. And that's what the love of God is. How many of you are glad today that Jesus Christ had that kind of love? Because if he wouldn't have, he'd have never died for me or us or anybody. And so that's the idea of this. And so Jonathan exhibited this love by sacrificially taking his own rights to the throne aside, placing it upon David, all the way to the point of the sword and the bow and the girdle. And so Jonathan literally relinquished his throne to David right there. Now here's the problem. David's been anointed king by God. He's now been equated king by Jonathan, but Saul's still king. Can y'all see where we're going to have a problem here? And there becomes the rub. So now what's God got to do? God's got to providentially work to eliminate this problem. And David has to now patiently wait upon God to do it. Or David can act upon his own now with his newfound popularity and oust Saul as king. But here's the principle. It's always better to let God do it than us do it. And you're going to find that out as we continue in this study of David. If when David stepped back and said, God, this is what you have done, I'm going to let you take care of it. The end result is David became king above kings that Israel had ever had, which would not have happened any other way. Now, so watch how this begins to progress here. So here's what takes place. Saul sees Jonathan's affection for David and literally promotes David. So we go from affection scene to promotion. Notice what happened in verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of all the Saul's servants. Now, Here's a couple things about this verse. First thing I look at here, and I see here David's amazing surrender. Now, what do you mean by that? It says he did whatever Saul sent him to do. Now, remember this. If David had any pride about him, in David's eyes, he already knows he's king. When God anointed him, he anointed him to be king. But what does David do? He yields to the king that's serving, even though he's not God's king. I mean, David literally yields himself to a king that in God's estimation is not king. Because remember what God told Saul? He said, I've removed you from being king. Matter of fact, God takes it one step further. He said, I've removed you from being king and I've gave it to one better than you. That's the words God used through Samuel. And so here's David. He's yielding to one that shouldn't even be on the throne anymore. And so what does that say about us? It tells us that heart of service and that heart of grace, that David's willing to relegate himself, make himself of no reputation, and literally allow God to work it out in his time. Now, I don't know about you folks. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. That's hard. I mean, we live in a remote control society. We want everything right now, right here. We don't like waiting. But sometimes that is what we have to do. Why? Because, listen, God's plans are far better than any plans we could ever come up with. And sometimes waiting on the Lord is the hardest thing for us to do in our humanity. But I promise you, it is always, always the most spiritual thing to do. It's to allow God to work in it. So this amazing surrender, and this developed into an available service. David makes himself available, and what happens? He becomes over the men of war. He literally becomes the right hand of the king in that phase of it. And so David's availability and not trying to promote himself to be king, but allowing God to put him in there, listen, it began to develop. And David began to be a man that was much favored in the kingdom because of it. Now, watch the results of this. The results of this is an exaltation. And it came to pass as they came when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, and the women came out, all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with instruments of music. It says, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, what's took place here? Now, remember, for David to be a king that's effective, how many agree? He's got to get the heart of the people on board. You can't be king and not have the people. And so what's God done? God has now supernaturally worked to where now God has put his favor upon David and removed his favor from Saul. And so now all of a sudden God, and how God has worked through David, is now kindling the hearts of the people towards David. And in doing that, now David's becoming to great favor and great popularity among the people. And you can imagine, now being in Saul's position, you can imagine what this is causing in Saul's heart. I mean, because Saul, here he is king, and they're rejoicing more about one that's not king than they are the king. And you remember, go back, remember in this study, why did they call Saul to start with? Remember, they came and said, we want a king like other nations? And what was the one thing they wanted? A man of war, a man that'll fight our battles for us. Remember, God said, they don't need king, I'm a king. And finally, God said, let them have what they want. They'll find out they really didn't want it. And so God gave them Saul. And so their heart was towards a man of war, a man of battles. And so now what are they seeing? They're seeing David as that man and not Saul. Now, so there's great favor being placed upon David here. And so now all of a sudden David becomes the focus. But there's a failure here. Because here's where Israel disconnects. If you'll notice in verse 7, it says, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Now, what's left out from that? They gave no credit to the Lord. There's the failure in this. Because what they've done is they've equated this success of Israel against the Philistines based upon a man or men. And they literally disconnected themselves from the Lord here. Now, here's the great thing. A lot of times you'll wonder, why does it take God so long to do some of the things he's going to do? Because many times God's got to get the people ready for it. And see, I don't believe Israel was ready for a king like David. They liked what they saw, but they wasn't ready for the way David was going to lead them, which was going to be in the ways of the Lord. And so many times God's got to get people ready for something like that, and we see that a little bit here with this people. Now, watch in verse 8, and I want you to see what happens here because of all this. You can imagine what's going on in Saul. So now all of a sudden we go from an affection to a promotion to an exaltation, and now all of a sudden, what do we have? Contention. Look at verse 8. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Now all of a sudden, Saul sees David as a threat to his throne. Notice what Jonathan did to not cause Saul to see it that way. But what the people have done now all of a sudden caused Saul to see it that way. And now Saul has David in his crosshairs. And now all of a sudden David's not an ally, and David's not a friend. David's a threat, and David's an enemy. And so now all of a sudden Saul begins to have this contention towards David. What caused this? Well, the first thing is pride. The pride of Saul. Saul here was a man that was absolutely relegated upon his popularity and his pride. And folks, listen, I'll say this and I'll say it and just move on. If our lives are bent towards trying to please others, you will be a miserable, miserable person. Because when that happens, you'll never get what you think you deserve. You'll never get it. Besides, if we look at it from a biblical standpoint, we don't deserve anything. Hey, I tell people all the time, if you saved, you already got more than you ever deserved. We're all that way. And so Saul is now operating under the realm of pride. And now all of a sudden, the heart's people are beginning to turn. It's not that they've turned against Saul, it's just they see David greater than Saul. And that pride begins to kick in. Now, notice the next thing, the perception of Saul comes from this. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now all of a sudden Saul sees David in a whole new light. And literally, the wording here in the Hebrew literally means he envied David. The word eye there is a Hebrew word that can be translated envied. And it simply means that Saul envied David from that point on. Why? Because the thing Saul desired the most was the popularity of the people, and the thing that David was getting the most was the popularity of the people. I had a preacher come to me one time, and he said I was talking to him about a friend of mine that he ought to have for revival or pray about, see if God would have him to preach a revival. He said, I can't have him. I said, why? He said, because he's too strong of a preacher, and if my people hear him, they won't listen to me. He literally said that. I looked at it. Now, he was a friend of mine. Say amen. I looked at him and I said, listen. I said, if God don't have his hand on you, nobody's going to listen to you. It's all about the favor of God. It has nothing to do with how articulate we are. It has all to do with what God does. And so David now comes to this place. Now, so Saul begins to perceive this about David. Now, verse 10, notice here the peril of Saul. Saul literally comes to the place of understanding what God's done. And all that God told Saul now comes to fruition in his life. And it came to pass on that morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now remember what God told Saul? He said, I'm going to remove my spirit from you, and I'm going to remove you from the throne. Y'all remember that? And now all of a sudden, all this has come full head. And Saul becomes fully aware of what's taking place. All that he was told God was going to do, he now begins to see it happen. He begins to see David raising to the throne. He begins to see his own countenance and his own spirit changing. He begins to sense all this. He perceives all this about himself. But the amazing thing, instead of repenting, he reviled. I've seen this so many times in ministry. When someone gets under conviction, they'll do one of two things. They'll either get right or they'll get mad. And most of the time, they get mad before they get right. And I've seen it so many times. Why? Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit will not allow us to stay where we are. And so Saul gets mad. He gets mad. He perceives this about himself, but begins to get very, very disturbed about it. Now, watch what happens. This contention ends in a confrontation. And Saul had this javelin in his hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it, and David avoided out of the presence twice. Now, watch this with me. The reviling of Saul. He had a javelin, what he determined to do. I'm going to eliminate the threat. Now, I want you to hear me, folks. Whenever we're operating out of the realm of our flesh, which is going to always be pride, whenever we do that, we will do whatever it takes to protect our own name and our own nature. You say, I don't believe that. Well, y'all believe the Bible, say amen. What did Adam do? When Adam fell, what did he do? He hid. Why? Because now, all of a sudden, Adam saw himself in a self-conscious perspective and no longer saw himself in a God-conscious perspective. Remember, before Adam fell, everything was about him, the Lord. Everything about Adam was about God. But now that he's fell without the Spirit of God, Adam now sees himself more than he sees God. And so the first thing Adam does is hide. The next thing Adam does is clothe himself. Remember, God came along and said, who told you you were naked? What happened? Adam became self-conscious. And then, to top it off, Adam blames God. You say, when did he do that? That woman you gave me. Now, men, that don't work, so don't try. That woman you gave me. She's the one that made me do it. In other words, he blames God for his own sin. Why? In other words, when you're self-conscious, you'll do whatever it takes to defend yourself. And that's what Saul's doing. Saul's got a javelin in his hand. He says, all right, I've got to eliminate the threat because it's stepping on my territory. He's impeding upon my rights. And so Saul pulls back and throws that javelin. Not once, but what? Twice. Now, so there's the reviling of Saul. Now notice the contrast. Notice the response of David. The Bible says David avoided it out of his presence twice. In other words, both times all David did was dodge. He never retaliated. Now how many of you agree, right now with the popularity in which David had, it would have been very easy for David to retaliate and probably oust Saul from the throne. It wouldn't have been hard at all for David to garner enough people to be able to uproot Saul and get him out of the throne. I mean, listen, God's already anointed him to be king. What would be wrong with that? I mean, the guy tried to kill me. But see, that would have been David's way and not God's way. And so David literally yielded himself to God bringing this about instead of David. And so all David did was dodge the javelin and not retaliate. Now here, this is hard for us, and I want you to listen. Everything about us wants to defend ourselves and retaliate. I don't know about you. If you've ever had somebody come up and get in your face about something, y'all ever had that happen, and there's something rising up in you, said, you better not say another word? Y'all ever had that happen? I mean, there's something about our flesh rises up, say, I wouldn't say another word. I mean, there's just something about us. I mean, that's that old nature within us. But here's what David did. David just dodged. Never responded. to Saul's threat. One man put it this way. Every one of us are either a spear thrower or a spear dodger. And I don't know about you, but I'd far rather be a spear dodger than a spear thrower. And so David here relegates himself. Now watch how the providence of God begins to work here. Because what happens here is now all of a sudden, there's another realization comes in verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because of what the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And what caused Saul to see all of a sudden now the hand of God upon David and not upon him? Because notice the contrast of how they responded in the same circumstance. And Saul knew. It's like a light bulb went off. There's something different about him than there is about me. And then all of a sudden, all that he was told came back to roost. God said, I'm moving my spirit from you. There's one that's going to be greater than you that's going to take the throne. And now Saul's eyes were opened. So now all of a sudden, the intensity to remove the threat becomes intensified. And so what Saul do? Well, he says, I'll tell you what. I'll take care of this. I'll remove him from being over the men of war, and I'll make him just a common captain in the army and send him out to battle. Maybe he'll get killed that way. So watch what he does. Look here with me. Notice the demotion that takes place. In verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him the captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. In other words, he went out to battle and came back from battle. Went out to battle, came back from battle. Went out to battle, came back from battle. Now, here's the providence of God. What would seem like persecution towards David, I mean, he hadn't done anything to be demoted, God used to elevate David even more. Because watch what it says. Skip down with me to verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David. Why? Because he went out and came in before them. In other words, what Saul meant to be to end David's life in battle, and what Saul meant to be a downgrading thing towards David. I'm not going to trust him as the captain of all my men of war. I'm just going to trust him over one little army and go out in battle, and he'll get killed in that battle. Instead, what happened is it put David in front of the people more. And every time he came back in victory. And every time he came back in victory, the popularity of David began to raise more and more and more and more and more. Isn't it amazing that God can take the devices of our enemy and make it out for the benefit of the church? How many agree that Satan wanted the seed of the woman to be destroyed? And all through the Bible, you have an encounter of how Satan was going to destroy the seed of the woman. You see it with Pharaoh in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament where he destroyed the children of a certain age, trying to destroy that seed of that woman. And can you imagine when Satan saw the Lord Jesus nailed to that cross? I'm sure he thought right there, I've done it, I've done it, I've done it. But notice what God done. Took the devices of the enemy, turned it out for the glory of God. Hey, that's what God done here with David. And so this demotion really became a promotion as far as what God was intending. And so now all of a sudden, this providence begins to be seen here, and David comes to more popularity. Now notice this, the power that's seen in this as well, because in David, verse 14, behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was what? What did David do in response to this demotion? Same as what he did in the promotion. Yielded himself as a servant to a king that wasn't king, who was now trying to kill him. How many of y'all ready to sign up for that task? But notice the wording here. Notice the conditional promise. It says, and God was with him because. You with me? So in other words, the response of David garnered more of the Lord. Now, watch this with me. Verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. What does that mean? Well, put yourself in Saul's position. In pride, He's trying to eliminate his threat. And then he sees this little boy, this young man in David, who has just had two javelins thrown at him, who's just been told that he's going to be removed from his office in the kingdom to be just a common old captain over foot soldiers. And he was going to have to go into one battle after another, after another, after another, and hope he survived. And what did David do? Yes. 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 What would you have me to do? Yes. 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 Isn't that amazing? And what did God do because of it? He kept lifting David up to more popularity and more popularity and more popularity. And listen, folks, isn't this a perfect example of he that humbles himself, God will exalt? But he that exalts himself, God will what? Abase. See, one of the most difficult things for us to do is what we read here. Difficult for me, difficult for all of us, because our humanity gets in the way. But folks, listen to me. One of the greatest gifts that the Lord gives us in his grace is to be able to yield not only to those that are placed over us, but to yield to those that may even be our enemies. To love them unconditionally, no matter who they are. I want to tell you, God honors it every time. And remember this, the perfect picture is the Lord Jesus in everything we do. And what does it say about the Lord Jesus when he was tried to the cross and nailed to the cross? Isaiah 53 says what? He answered nary a word. Because he knew what God's will was. And he was willing to wait on God. My, what a God we serve. Amen? My, what a God we serve. Father, I just come to you tonight. Lord, thank you for, Lord, this great life lesson that we have here in this account of David. Lord, just to see, here's a man in David. The Father had the Spirit of God upon him, but Lord, as we've already looked, the Spirit of God did not indwell him. And Father, we have much more than what David had. We have your Spirit indwelling us. We have your Spirit living in us. Not just upon us to enable us, but in us to live through us. And Father, what was true of David can be even more true of us. Father, I pray you'd help us to be able to glean from this in our life and see how your providence is always at work. If we'll just wait and patiently trust you and allow you to work these things out for your glory and your honor. And Lord, we can just stand back and stand in amazement of what you've done. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.